Our young brother Robert has the scripture for us today. It's out of Psalm 118, so I'll invite you to find on page 704 of your pew Bible, if that's the Bible that you're using. Robert's going to read us Psalm 118 from verses 19 to the end.
Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He hath blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks of the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that it holds, and for the things that already, Lord, you have fulfilled. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that through our time in your word today, through the Holy Spirit, that you would make us more like him, that you would make us pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray for the name of Jesus. Amen. In our recent studies in the book of Matthew, we've been seeing how the opposition to the Lord Jesus has been increasing. You'll recall last week, just when Jesus was in his own hometown, how his own villagers, fellow villagers, sort of shook their heads at him and disbelieved. Now, with today being a Palm Sunday, we're going to bookmark that spot in Matthew, and we're going to mentally skip forward then to the last week of his earthly ministry, by which time that opposition that we're starting to see, that opposition is now coming to its full flower, but at the same time, also his popularity, at least among many of the people, is also peaking. And if you'll know well, if you've been in church any length of time, that Sunday, Palm Sunday, is a day of rejoicing and festivity. Okay, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt to the praise of the crowds, behold, thy king cometh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel. What do we call that event? We call it the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. And usually on Palm Sunday, we consider Jesus presenting himself to Jerusalem as king. As king, right? A day of gladness and excitement. And then next week when we get together, we will have gladness again as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So it's Hosanna today, and then the next time I see you, he is risen indeed. Okay, but to do that is to jump over something that's very, very important to our souls. And we do not want to miss what happens between these two Sundays. So this is really my only chance to speak to you, my brothers and sisters, during Holy Week. And so there's something on my mind that I want to impart to you before we assemble again on Resurrection Sunday, without which I think the happiness of Easter is it's kind of artificial. If you know what I mean, you want Easter to be a great day, right? That day doesn't happen all by itself. It's not in isolation from other things. It's not an effect without a cause, if you know what I mean. We don't want to just show up next Sunday and say, oh, that's right, today's Easter. You know, suddenly we're all happy about the resurrection for one calendar day. Joy, it should be a joyful day, but that joy is the effect of something. And that something has a lot to do with what happens in between these two Sundays. What's really happening on Palm Sunday, and why does it matter to our souls? And I think if we see it, it will make a certain impression on us, make a certain impact on us. What exactly is the psalmist saying that the Lord has done, which is supposedly marvelous in our eyes? What is it that the Lord has done? All right, so let me tell you where I'm coming from. In our evenings, we have been doing Leviticus now for the last 6 or 8 weeks. We've been studying the various kinds of sacrifices that God designated for the Israelites to be, if you like, the building blocks or the big ideas of the worship, the divinely ordained worship system that he instituted for the Israelites. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, a grain offering. Okay. Christians don't study these things very much because we don't study the Old Testament that much. Leviticus, anyway. Right? People like the Psalms. People like Daniel because of the prophecies and the stories. People like Genesis. People like Ecclesiastes, maybe. Leviticus, no. Okay? One thing we have learned is that the reason for these different categories of sacrifices is because no one single sacrifice is able to meet all of our relational needs when it comes to our dealings with the Almighty. Okay, no one single ceremony can fully illustrate all the dimensions of a relationship between a sinned against righteous God and sinful man. A God who wishes to show mercy and a man in need of mercy. A relationship that has the potential for fellowship, but which, you know, is hindered by this certain problem. Okay, you know what people say about earthly relationships that are troubled relationships? What do they say? It's complicated. It's complicated. By what process or what steps does a person's relationship with God proceed from a relationship of alienation and offense to a relationship of peace and fellowship? Okay, you can't just leap right to peace with God. A criminal who invaded your home and, you know, takes a baseball bat to your things and helps himself to your valuables and defaces your family photos and spray paints on the walls and pushes your child down the stairs and, you know, sets fire to the carpet on his way out, it would be very presumptuous of him to knock on your door the next day and say, hello, would you like to be my friend? And by the way, I have a long list of favors I would like to ask you. And would you add me to your will? Okay, we got a long way to go until we get to friend. Okay, talk about taking me for granted. Okay, how about we start with an apology? How about you replace what you broke? How about you show a little remorse for what you did? What are you going to do about the priceless things of mine that you destroyed? The damage you done? The terror you caused. You want me to be your friend. Why don't you introduce yourself to me and ask me my name and find out what are my likes and my dislikes? Okay, you don't even know me. Okay, we tell people that they've got to get right with God, right? As if that's something that just takes one step. Oh, get right with God, okay? Ask your average Christian, how does this salvation thing work? How's this relationship with Jesus Christ work? They say, okay, I'll tell you how it works. It's like asking you, how does your car work? Oh, it's easy. You put the key in, you turn it, and it goes. Right? Oh, just like that. Okay, just come to Jesus, and boom, you have a relationship with God. All right? Leviticus and the things of the ancient worship system that we've been studying, this is opening up the hood and seeing the layout of the things in there. You know, where do the wires go? Oh, I see you've got like pumps and cylinders and valves and injectors and sparks and things like that. Oh, you want to know how works. Okay? It's a little bit more complicated than just you put the key in and you turn it and it goes. Oh, yeah, it's true. You put the key in, you turn it and it goes. But the only reason it actually works is because of what's under the hood, okay? The tabernacle and the items in the tabernacle and the altar and all these different kinds of sacrifices and all of these details, all of that is given by God to teach us important truths about Jesus Christ, deep and wondrous things that we should know, things by which we're going to grow in our appreciation for him and our love for him. Okay, a relationship without personal intimate knowledge, without love and understanding and familiar acquaintance, isn't really much of a relationship. And for me, anyway, studying all these things in Exodus and Leviticus, as we have done, Exodus is a couple of years ago, but we went through in detail all the things in the tabernacle, and Leviticus is this year, it has really done something for me, anyway. It's God's revelation to us, yes? Isn't God telling us things about himself in Exodus and Leviticus? Yes, of course he is. All right, well, especially last week when we studied the trespass offering, okay? This made me sit down and think about things for a while and really kind of realize how easy it is for my relationship with the Lord to be, I couldn't think of a good word, simplistic, I guess. Thoughtless, naive. Okay, it's just kind of, oh, how does your car work? Yeah, you put the key in and it goes. Really kind of presumptuous. We have finished in our study, we finished the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, which is all of the sacrifices. And I'm actually kind of sad about leaving it behind because I feel like the lessons are going to fade away from our minds pretty quickly. And a couple of reasons for that. Some of you guys haven't even been there to hear the lessons. So, I mean, it's not even in your memory. Of course, I do feel a certain compulsion to make progress in that study, so we can't stay in Leviticus 1 through 7 forever. We got to move on to chapter 8, and we'll do that tonight. And last week, you know, we were interrupted at the end by Pastor Bob he fell out of his chair and hit his head on the floor. So that was whatever we talked about last week, you know, that was probably forgotten before we were even gone because we were concerned about Pastor Bob, okay? What I'm saying is, for several reasons, I'm just afraid that the things that we're learning in Leviticus 1 through 7 have not left the impression on us that they could have done. All right, back to our text. Here's Jesus Christ approaching Jerusalem. What is he doing? Well, in one sense, I suppose, he's presenting himself to Jerusalem as king. But no, not really. Okay, what we're seeing in through the scriptures, we do see what is running through his mind as he's making his way down the Mount of Olives and then up through the valley into the city. He's actually presenting himself to Jerusalem as sacrificial victim. Okay, we have these verses of Psalm 118 for our text, and they are words of victory. I mean, pretty familiar words to us for Palm Sunday, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Okay, all 4 gospel writers cite from this psalm in their accounts of that day. But what is this thing in verse 27 that says, bind the sacrifice with cords? Okay, you know, you present your animal at the temple, at the altar, a lamb without blemish, or a ram, or a goat, or whatever it might be. You see, it all depends on the kind of sacrifice that you're bringing. Is it a sin offering? Is it a burnt offering? Is it a trespass offering? Is it a fellowship offering? Okay, all of these various dimensions or aspects of a man's relationship to God. Why am I coming to present myself to the Lord today? Is it because I'm guilty before God? Am I coming today to him today because I'm at peace with God and I have something to celebrate? Have I broken God's commandment in some way? Have I withheld something from him? Have I cheated my fellow man out of something? Have I fallen short of my... Okay, which thing am I coming before him today about? I wish we could see how Jesus Christ meets all of our relationship needs with God. When we want to praise God, it's Jesus Christ. When we sin against God, it's Jesus Christ. When we call out to him in prayer, it's through Christ. When our consciences bother us and accuse us, we go to Christ. When we wrong one of his children, it's Christ. When we defile his image, it's Christ. By one sacrifice, the scripture says, the sacrifice of himself, every conceivable need of the human soul is met and satisfied. Satisfaction for debt that you owe, the repair of damages that you've done, punishment for crimes, justice among men, peace, acceptance, pardon, hope, worship, friendship, all of these relational needs that we have. Okay, yeah, we have a vague idea that Christ is our sacrifice. But just what all-sufficient really means, what does that encompass? What does it accomplish? I don't think we often take the time to explore. All-sufficient, everything we need is in Christ. Now, Christ knew what was ahead of him, okay? He not only knew about the pain and the suffering and the mocking and so on that he would endure in the week to come, he knew the why of it, okay? He knew the why of it. He knew the prophecies about himself. He knew the law of Moses and all the ins and outs of the tabernacle and all the different kinds of sacrifices and everything. What's going through his head as he approaches the city? The crowds are excited. Is he excited? Is he giddy? No, he is soberly and resolutely facing the fact that his hour has come. I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, remember? I came to fulfill them down to the letter, right down to the details. The hour approaches when all of the things written concerning all of them must have their fulfillment. And if you've been studying Leviticus with us, you've been learning about these types and shadows, okay, things that too have to have their fulfillment in Christ. You present your animal at the door of the tabernacle, you lay your hand on its head, you slaughter it there on the north side of the altar, you collect the blood, you sprinkle it around on the altar, or else you dash it against the side of the altar, or else you take some into the holy place and put it on the horns of the incense altar, or else you pour it out on the ground outside. It all depends. What's it for? Which kind of thing are you bringing it for? Okay? You take the kidneys and the liver and the fat and you offer them up on the altar. But you take the rest of the carcass outside the camp and you burn it up on the ash heap. Or else, you cut the whole thing up into pieces and you put the head and the legs and everything up on and you burn it all up. Or else, you give the priest the breast and you just put the kidneys on the altar and then you get the rest and you cook it and you eat it together as a fellowship meal. It all depends. What's it for? A sin offering, trespass offering, a festival? What is it? Am I approaching the Lord today with trembling? Or am I approaching the Lord today maybe with joy? Am I able to approach him with joy? Like, have we got to that point in our relationship? Do I have permission to do that? Come before him with joy and gladness? Or is there something I need to settle first? How can one sacrifice fulfill all these different things? And I wonder if these images from Leviticus aren't rolling around in the Lord's mind as he sets his face to enter Jerusalem. Okay, he presents himself. Here I am, without spot, without blemish. Bind the sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Take it and slay it. Let all be fulfilled that was written concerning me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as one being instructed. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I did not turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, for I know that I will not be ashamed. For he is here who, near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let's face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, all my enemies will grow old like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. Okay? With that kind of steady confidence, Jesus Christ approached Jerusalem. He had long before set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem because it was planned long in advance. It was appointed, it was decreed by God that it would be done and must be done. In the scriptures it says, the stone the builders rejected. This has to be fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. It must be fulfilled. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, we know something about what's going through Christ's mind because he's been telling his disciples over and over, the Son of Man will be handed over to wicked men. They'll scourge him. They'll kill him. On the third day, he'll rise again. Okay, we didn't get to this point yet, just yet, in Matthew. It's a couple chapters from now. But you remember how Peter says, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus says, you don't have in mind the things of God, Peter. I know why God has sent me. It was written about long ago. Bind the sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Here I am. I am ready, Father, to glorify your name. I am ready to do the work for which you sent me into the world. I am ready to lay down my life. Hey, Hosanna, Hosanna is going on all around him. Luke tells us instead that he wept over the city because he knew both the events that would transpire that week and the indignation of God that would fall upon the city because the city was ignorant of the things that would make for its peace, and they rejected the stone. Okay, you know how the Pharisees say, teacher, tell them to shut up. Okay, they can't say those sorts of things about you. How dare you let them glorify you like that, like you were some king, like you were the chosen one. So Christ says, alas, Jerusalem, you have committed to do a terrible deed. How else is the scripture going to be fulfilled? It all must be fulfilled. Now, Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord, that's the Father, pleased the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. He has made his soul a guilt offering, or a trespass offering, which is just what we studied last Sunday night in Leviticus 5 and 6. Had to be fulfilled. Okay? The trespass offering is what God requires when you've done some offense that causes damage or loss. Okay, when you've either lied or stolen or sworn falsely, or you withheld something that was not yours, or you didn't keep your obligations to the Lord in tithes or whatever else belongs to him, you didn't give what ought to be given, or you took something that wasn't to be taken. Okay, so that somebody, either the Lord or a person, is harmed or cheated or suffers loss, and you have to make restitution. Okay, that's the Lord's law. You have to repay, plus remember the penalty, fix what you broke. Then we can talk about reconciliation. Okay, you can't ask me to be your friend as long as you stay guilty against me. You broke God's law. You trespassed. Therefore, you need to present a trespass offering. Jesus says, here I am. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has made his life a trespass offering. Okay, that's just one of the dimensions of our spiritual need, okay, of the spiritual necessity that humans face. Okay, we just prayed, forgive us our trespasses, right? It's because we have them, right? Sin places us in God's debt. We fail in our duty to Him. We withhold what's His. We abuse the gifts He gives us. We defile His image in us. We commit trespasses. We owe Him much. We don't render up to Him what's due, okay? We're in a deep hole of debt, of obligations toward God and man as well. I'm asking you to do something then. I'm asking you to spend the next couple of days, well, 7 days, the time until Easter, to consider not so much the physical pain of the crucifixion, which of course Jesus knew was coming, and by no means do I want to minimize the torture of His death. And if you do go to something on Good Friday, you know, the seven last words sort of thing, that will probably come up. And if you consider the agony of His death, it's very terrible. But what I'd rather have you focus on this time is the why. Why is He putting Himself through all of this? Why must He ride into Jerusalem? Why was He bound and led away? Isaiah says, taken away from justice, numbered with the transgressors, cut off from the land of the living. Why is His life a trespass? Okay, we forgive us our trespasses. All right, forget, forgive us. How about me? Forgive me my trespasses. Well, what trespasses are we talking about? Okay, this is your homework for this week. Just for this week, in preparation for Easter, a week of self-searching and repentance. A week of self-searching and repentance. Not just Friday if you go to church. Not just Thursday night when we have Maundy Thursday if you even plan to go. Okay, a week. Because gaining an appreciation of Christ, a gaining an appreciation of what all-sufficient really means, is something that takes some time and some thought, time to consider. Scripture says He was delivered up for our offenses. What offenses? What trespasses am I asking the Lord to forgive me when I say that phrase? Which trespasses? Okay, call yourself to account. And this is something, friends, where we have to, it's unwise not to be brutally direct and honest with ourselves. Okay, we know the scripture says we all stumble in many ways. Well, let's get down to brass tacks, okay? Get a notepad, right? You have to search, you have to take time and consider and be specific. Who have I wronged? Who have I cheated? What have I withheld, say, from the Lord? Okay, don't let yourself off so easy with, well, I'm not an adulterer and I'm not a murderer. Okay, look, what have I failed to render up to the Lord that belongs to Him? Is it honor? Is it obedience? Is it gifts? Is it praise? Have I searched the law of God to see what does He even want from me? Do I even know Him that well? And what about men? What have I withheld from men? Okay, how have I wronged you? By what dishonesty or unfaithfulness? Or is there some money matter? Is there some family squabble? Is there some harm inflicted? An insult I've dealt out? How can I make it right to you? Okay, think 7 days. 7 days, however trivial it may be. All right, are you sure it's trivial? You think God, could you take your offense to God and say, but that was just trivial? Are you sure He thinks it's trivial? Here comes Christ. He is picture Him riding over the brow of the hill, riding His donkey colt. Jerusalem comes into view. What are the Lord's thoughts as He presents Himself, the innocent Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the sins of the world. Okay, sins, specific sins, sins of you, sins of me, The Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. My iniquities. He has borne my griefs, my trespasses. Now, the reason I ask you to do this, I don't want you to do this like every single day for the rest of your life. I'm talking about for the sake of next Sunday. There's an order to all this, and we're learning this in Leviticus 2. You don't just leap right to peace with God. You don't just leap right to joy on Easter morning. Oh, that's right, it's Easter, time to be glad. Okay, everybody be glad. Let's play at being glad. Joy is the effect of something. There's a sequence, and it's delineated for us in the law. How do we get from guilt to the state, from the state of being estranged from God, to joy in his presence? There's a process. Number one, repentance. Number two, confession. Confession. Number three, restitution. You make whatever you did was wrong, you make it right. Or satisfaction, you could call that. And then comes absolution or forgiveness. Okay, there's an order. Trespass offering first, then fellowship with God. Sin offering first, then worship, then peace. Okay, I'm telling you to do this for the sake of next Sunday. Whoever humbles himself, okay, do it, my friends. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's the person who goes hat in hand to his neighbor and says, I wronged you. It's on my conscience. I want to make it up to you. That's who receives the gift of a clean conscience. Peace with man, peace with God. Okay, it's the one who spends time in humility and contrition of spirit who is going to be able to celebrate with greater joy the victory won. The person who has a real comprehension of the desert that is his life. Okay, that is the person who really celebrates with joy the springs of living water. Okay, the magnitude of salvation. What does all sufficient mean? How is Christ all sufficient for me? Okay, you understand? It's for next Sunday. That's when we really say, the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Joy is the effect of something. It's the effect of coming squarely face to face with my sin, feeling the terror of God, feeling the need of a miracle to save me, and then comprehending that that is exactly what Jesus was on a mission to do that day as he entered the city where he's going to lay down his life. One perfect sacrifice, all sufficient for everything I need. It is a marvel in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has done it. He has done it this very day. We will rejoice and be glad. That's next Sunday, okay? Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for one another as we separate and part ways, at least for a little while. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would abide with us as we go and help us to see ourselves with clear eyes, to see us as you see us, Lord, to be very frank and honest with ourselves so that indeed we will appreciate what is this great thing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, sanctify us through a couple of days of reflection and help us, Lord, to love you even better, to be more holy and fruitful in your sight. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, so much for my brothers and sisters and for your Spirit who abides in our midst. Lord, do your good thing in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.